I'm going to ask you to be praying for Don Justin as Don will be sharing from God's Word next Sunday. Don is going to be continuing in Philippians chapter 1, speaking about the advancement of the gospel. How then shall we live? I will be heading out to Calgary this coming Tuesday, and I will be returning on the 13th. I have the privilege of doing a baby dedication next weekend for my best friend's daughter and her husband. And so I will be away for that and just get a little bit of vacation, a break. So please be praying for Don in the ministry of the Word as he prepares to share what God is speaking into his life and then on to us. Chuck Golson, at the 50th Day of Prayer for the Nation in 2002 in the United States, said this: "Our first line of offense must be to return to the basic discipline of prayer. I urge you to join me to pray for our nation. Pray that God will renew our families, our communities, our country." I am a lover of music, a little bit of classical, and a lot of what has probably become known as rock and roll over the years. Not all, but a lot of songs seem to stick with me, and one in particular in the 1980s was called "The End of the Innocents." "Remember when the days were long and rolled beneath a deep blue sky? Didn't have a care in the world with mommy and daddy standing by. When happily ever after fails and we've been poisoned by these fairy tales, lawyers dwell on small details since daddy had to fly. But I know a place where we can go that's still untouched by man. We'll sit and watch the clouds roll by and tall grass wave in the wind. You can lay your head back on the ground and let your hair fall all around. Offer up your best defense, but this is the end. This is the end of the innocents." I grew up in Toronto. I was born in 1957. And I grew up at a time that as you're walking the streets of Toronto, if you were to go up the streets, the row houses, on any given day, and some of you would either remember having this experience or as parents would remember that the baby carriages were often put out on the front porch, covered with a netting, and left unattended. Now, I'm not saying that the mums or dads didn't check, but you could walk by and you could count them in a row. To go one step further, my mom every week would go to the local IGA store in Toronto, and at the front of the store, there would be a row of baby carriages. The mothers would park them, and then they would go do their shopping. Any of you remember that? That would never happen nowadays. And it was one of those experiences when it just seems like there was an innocent of the times. And as far as I can tell by the pictures from my mom and dad have, I was never traded in one of those IGA shopping lines. I'm pretty sure. But there were so many other things that I remember experiencing. You know, when I think about the end of the innocents, I remember learning at a young age to respect my elders, and I came to know that elders did not just refer to elderly people. They were adults. It was always Mr. and Mrs. when you talk to an adult. And I remember to this day, there are friends of mine whose parents that are, you know, now in their, you know, late 70s or 80s. And I still call them Mr. Mrs. I have never been able to go to the first name. And maybe that's not a big deal, but it was just part of the time that I grew up in. I remember I nearly got the strap in grade 3 for laughing during the national anthem during a school assembly. In school every morning we had what they called opening exercises, which included the national anthem, a Bible reading, oftentimes a psalm, and the Lord's Prayer, and then any announcements about the school activities. You went to the movie theaters, and before the movie played, the national anthem was played. You go to a hockey game, and when the national anthem was played, you did not dare move. And not only that, but when you went to a hockey game, you dressed up. If you get a moment, you go online, you can check back for pictures of hockey games from the 1960s, and you'll see that almost everybody are either in dress pants, in at least a sharp-looking shirt, or even ties. It was something that you dressed up to go to. And I know the times are changing, but I know, you know, Bob Dylan might have sang that way back when. But really, time continues to change, and things have always been in a flux of change. You know, I remember the churches in our neighborhood, for the better part, had few of any parking spots. Remember those days? The reason why was because everybody walked to church. I remember, I'm still, you know, I guess I'm old enough. I am getting older. That it was probably, you were probably the odd cod if you didn't go to church. Most people had some affiliation with the church. Sign of the times that I grew up in. I remember when the Maple Leafs won the Stanley Cup in 1967. I have a good memory. But what I want to say this morning is that when we look at our nation, there has been so much change that has taken place. And it continues to change at an incredible rate. Our country has changed in the size of our population, in the diversity that's reflected in the demographics of our peoples, in the foundations of our economy. Physically, socially, and economically, politically, and spiritually, the nation of Canada has changed. Not all change has been bad, but certainly some of the change should be alarming and reason for us to be concerned. This morning, quickly, I want to encourage you to be praying for three things. I want you to be praying for our nation, I want you to be praying for the church, and I want you to be praying for us as individuals, and especially as that relates to loved ones who do not know Jesus Christ. But quickly, I just want to share a few verses with you. I look into Timothy, and as I look into 1 Timothy chapter 2, I read these words. I urge you then, first of all, that request prayers and an intercession of thanksgiving made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth. We can look into Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. Daniel says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer. And then I go over into Psalm chapter 33, and we read these words. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purpose of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm and forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. So I share with you this morning that we need to be praying for a spiritual awakening in our country. I am not sure why God has not removed his blessing on our country. We still enjoy so much. So let us pray for those in leadership. When I was in Vancouver in March for the Festival of Hope with Franklin Graham, Franklin Graham took a lot of heat in the press because the press were saying that he was supporting Donald Trump. So when Franklin Graham got up the first evening, he said, I have never said that I support Donald Trump. He says, what I do know is this, that when I look at the scriptures, it makes it very clear that we need to be praying for those in authority over us. He said this. He said, Donald Trump is God's man in Washington. He didn't say Donald Trump was a godly man. But if we understand that God is sovereign, in that particular time, God has allowed this man to be there. We need to pray for our own government. We need to be praying for them. Whether I don't care what party you're affiliated with, we need to be praying for those in authority over us. We do not have to grieve with them, but we need to pray for them. And so this morning, we need to be praying for our nation. Charles Finney was an American Presbyterian minister and a leader in the Second Great Awakening in the United States. He was called the father of modern revivalism. And as he was going about sharing the message of salvation, that it comes through grace alone by faith, he saw works, the way people act in the world, including, in his case, the opposition to the abomination of slavery as evidence of faith. And so this morning, I want us to be praying for a nation. There are many good things that happen, but there are many things that are not honoring God. And they're not honoring people. And so let us pray for these things that of injustice, and that that God's people can pray and stand in the gap. We need to pray for our nation. Is it possible to protest the sins of our nation with and in love so that our actions do not enrage but engage the people that need to hear the good news of the gospel? Let me say that again. Is it possible to protest the sins of our nation with and in love so that our actions do not enrage but engage the people that need to hear the good news of the gospel? And I believe the answer is yes. I believe the scriptures point it that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. We've been commanded to fulfill the Great Commission, and we've been commanded to live out the Great Commandments. You cannot do one without the other. When we go forward into this world and we want to share the message of love with people, we have to do it in love. And there are things that are happening in this world. There are lifestyles and there's decisions that people are making that are contrary to God's design. But love must win. Love must be victorious. Stand firm in our faith, but do everything in love. 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul is charging young Timothy in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn your ears away from the truth and turn aside to the myths. And so again, as for our nation, while this is happening, now we're praying for the church. The church needs to stand firm in love, and we must be committed to sound doctrine. David Hearn, in his message here, referred to one of our former presidents of the Christian Missionary Alliance, Dr. Arnold Cook, who wrote the book Historical Drift. In Historical Drift, he talks about the way that the church has been drifting. The vision is dimming. The core values shift. The passion fades. The original moorings that our foundation was moored upon have been left behind. And we need to return to the basics of doctrine and faith. The Word of God is not open for interpretation except through the ministry of the Holy Spirit when He opens our eyes to it. But all too often, I'm hearing people, when it comes to different things that they're in opposition, you know, the things that are becoming commonplace in our society, where they're saying, yeah, but it's open to interpretation. What Paul is saying right here, we need to stand firm. We need to stand firm in sound doctrine in faith. We will stand firm on the truth and defend it and proclaim it in love. We pray for our nation. We pray for the church. We must be believers who are committed again to the Great Commission by being obedient to the Great Commandments, to love God with all that we have and to love one another. But let us pray for each other as believers. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is teaching. He said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your God in heaven." Does anyone remember the song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine"? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Well, the verse, I read this week, and I do not remember reading this, but there was a verse to the actual song. Monday gave me the gift of love. Tuesday, peace came from above. Wednesday told me to have more faith. Thursday gave me a little more grace. Friday told me to watch and pray. Saturday told me just what to say. Sunday gave me the power divine to let my little light shine. It's amazing what God can do in your life all through the week when you're not afraid to let your light shine. The story is told of a man who was resisting the cost of oats that he would normally feed his mule. So he began gradually to change over to sawdust in his diet. So as time went on, the animal was fed less and less oats to the time when it was finally eating nothing but sawdust. Everything went fine for a while, but by the time the mule became satisfied with the sawdust, he died of malnutrition. The word here to us is don't be satisfied with the ways of man, or you'll find yourself spiritually dead. We need to be firm in God's word and God's truth. We will hear it, my friends, say, when it comes to things that are contrary to the word of God, to the decisions that the people are making, to lifestyles that they're choosing. They will say that, they say, as long as it doesn't affect me, what does it matter? As long as it doesn't change my world, what does it matter? They say, as long as it doesn't take away my rights, what does it matter? They say, and all too often we listen. Well, guess what, church? Guess what, believer? It does matter. We need to be a people that are firm in our faith. We need to be people that will not condone sinfulness, but we need to be people that are not condemning the sinner. We need to win the world with the love of Jesus Christ. Tolerance has changed. Tolerance was once defined as agreeing to disagree and live in some state of harmony. Tolerance has now shifted to you need to accept what I believe or the way that I choose to live. The Apostle Paul tells us not to conform any longer to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. In 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John says, do not love the world or anything in it. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. But everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So my friends, this morning, I'm asking you to be in prayer for our nation, to be in prayer for the church, to be in prayer for one another, that we will stand firm in what the Word of God is instructing us to obey. And I would pray this morning that we would pray for loved ones who do not know Jesus. When I was out west, again at the Billy Graham Organization, they hand these out, and hopefully you got one of these this morning. I'm looking out at you this morning, and I'm looking at you, first of all, I'm not sure where you're in your faith with the Lord, but I do know this. God loves you. God loves you. And if you're like myself, chances are, I'll go as far as to say this. I don't think there's anyone here that probably does not have a loved one or a family member that does not know the Lord. This is just a little tool that I want you to take, and that we can be praying for one another. When I talk about praying for loved ones, I'm praying because I have found Jesus' love to be the most desirous thing in my life. There is nothing better than his love. I do not share this with loved ones or those who do not know Christ because I'm better. I'm only forgiven. And I want them to experience what I have in Jesus Christ. Folks, let's pray for our nation. Let's pray for our church and churches throughout our area that are proclaiming Jesus Christ as the only way into salvation. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for those we love, that they will experience the full love of God. We're going to close. I'm going to bump the last hymn this morning. But I want you to stand, because this morning, as a closing prayer, we have a responsive reading. And so I'm going to ask that you stand. I'm going to be reading the bold, and you will read the normal italics. But let us make this our prayer this morning. Our Father, we come before you today to adore you and to give you the rightful place in our lives. We acknowledge your justice and sovereignty. We come to submit to your will and purpose for us. We seek only your glory above all else. We thank you for your many blessings and your lavish grace despite our failures and sins. But today we also come before you to confess our personal and corporate sin. We have remained silent in the midst of injustice and discrimination. Forgive us, Lord.
We have watched passively as our nation has drifted from its moral base to self-elevate sinful lifestyles. Forgive us, Lord.
We are blind to our own selfishness, our own love of pleasure and ease. Forgive us, Lord.
We have loved money and all the prudence. Forgive us, Lord.
We are more concerned about our own comfort than we are for the lives of the children and families around us. Forgive us, Lord.
We
Come, Lord Jesus. Come to reign in our lives. Come to purify us. Come to motivate us to holiness and single-minded devotion to you. Teach us to hate sin and love righteousness. Teach us obedience, no matter the cost. Deliver us.